Welcome to Queensway Pentecostal Church, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
This week we're going to hear a lot about, let me jump into the message here. This week we're going to hear a lot about mental health. It's Bell Let's Talk is going to be happening this week. And we're going to be hearing a lot about mental health and stigmas and how important it is to receive help and to help others that are struggling with mental illness. And I loved how the video put it, hope isn't optimism. We live in a world that at best we just try to be optimistic. I'm just going to say some things today that are going to be offensive to some, and I hopefully draw us all back to the word hope. But the truth is we live in a world that is just wants to be optimistic at best about the future. And in some respects, that's a good thing. I'm an optimistic person. I believe that the Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup someday. All right? I believe that, what else is a far-fetched idea? I believe that spring is coming. All right? And it doesn't feel like it, but I believe it. All right? So I'm an optimistic person. So optimism is obviously all in all a good thing. But when it comes to Christianity and the Christian faith, we believe in hope. We believe in such more than just optimism. We believe in hope because we have a firm foundation that's Jesus. Okay, I can't get to the end of the message. But so today we're going to be talking about mental health, and I'm really excited about this. But before we begin, I want to center this message and discussion in this scripture. So I've titled this message, it's kind of wordy, but it's My Name is Beloved. And the second phrase is hope in the darkness, all right? But I want you to remember, my name is beloved, all right? So let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you know that 1 in 5 Canadians experience a mental health issue or mental health issues in any given year? Did you know that 1 in 5? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. So last year, research found that 84% of Canadians are comfortable discussing their mental health. So that's a good news because that's something that years ago wouldn't have been that the same way. But 84% of Canadians are comfortable discussing their mental health. So this is up from 42% in 2012. So the work that some organizations has been doing has been very successful in the last 10 years. You see, our mental health is deeply baked within all of us. Our whole life impacts our mental health. Everything is connected when it comes to our mental health. For a child or a student, it's based around their ability to balance their school life along with their personal life and also their interests. When I think back to my youth ministry days again, I remember studying in university, and I was when I was finishing my degree, my Bible degree in university, I was also a youth pastor at the same time, so I could kind of live out some of the stuff I was learning. And one of the things I remember so deeply was that we read this story. It was a psychology, youth psychology course, and we read this story of a young girl, and she... It was meant to bring some humor, but also show us the way things are in life. And she got dumped, all right? She had a boyfriend. She was 14 years old. She got dumped, all right? How many of you have ever been dumped before? Anyone? All right. Arlene never dumped me, all right? What's it now? 20 years almost together. Woo! All right? She never dumped me, but I got dumped a few other times by some other people. And anyways, this young girl, she came to, I don't know if it was a youth pastor or maybe a teacher, one or the other, and she came to them and said, was so upset, oh my gosh, my life is over, I got dumped, you know? And so to you and me, they're like, man, get used to it. Like, you're going to, if you date enough people, you're going to get dumped, you'll dump some, like, who knows, lots going to happen, right? or worse, I don't know. But the truth is in this moment for a young teenager, when they first get dumped, that sounds awful. Anyways, when they first are released from a relationship, that can literally be the most traumatic thing in their life. Think about it. It could be the most traumatic thing in their life. So when they say, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Have your kids ever said that to you or maybe your grandkids? This is the worst thing. Oh my God, my life is over. Well, the truth is that we think as an adult, we're like, whoa, watch out. You're going to get some surprises in life. But the truth is, for that 14, 15-year-old, that could literally be the most significant occurrence in their life. Anyone that works with children or youth would be able to relate to that. You understand that. So when we're dealing with issues of mental health and personal life issues, we see that for children and students, it's significant. It's based around their ability to balance their school life with their personal life and also their other interests. We think of when I think of the word anxiety, to me, honestly, these days, anxiety feels like a heavy word. It's so deep. It's so complicated. But the word anxiety in and of itself isn't a bad word. It can be a helpful word that motivates us or warns us from danger. When you are being chased down the street by a random person, your anxiety levels would go up. And your body tells you, run. Run, run, run. Or if you have a weapon, get that weapon out, right? One or the other, right? I'm joking a little bit, but some of you are, it's happened. You've hit people with baseball bats. Okay. Anyways, but the truth is that anxiety can help us. It can motivate us. It can warn us of danger. Last week, I shared some stories about when I was in Bible school at Tyndale, but anxiety helped me complete a lot of schoolwork. All right. I used it as a mechanism to get schoolwork done. I was one of those guys. I remember a few times like, man, I forgot to write that paper. And it's like, I check my calendar. It's due tomorrow. The library's closed. And when I went to school back in the day, there was no online library stuff. You had to go look up the book, all right? You had to go there when it was open. My computer has 1,000 books, so I can study Bible stuff whenever I want. I wish I had it when I was in at university. But anxiety helped me complete a lot of work. Anxiety can help us complete tasks or get out of difficult situations, so it can be helpful. But unhelpful anxiety impacts our lives, how we think, how we feel, how we act. You see, there are many different forms of mental illness. It affects children and youth and adults and seniors. It comes in the forms of anxiety and depression. It comes in loneliness, eating disorders, anger, grief, and many more forms of different issues that we deal with. In the UK, mental illness is the most common cause of workplace absence. So it's the most common thing that getting the common cold. No, it is the most common cause of absence in the UK. I know in my own life that anxiety and depression is the greatest health risk to pastors in our country. That's not something, Pastor Katie knows this. It's not something that we talk a lot about, but mental illness and anxiety and depression is the greatest health risk to pastors, people like me, across our country. Mental illness constitutes the largest single source of world economic burden. Mental illness costs our world $2.5 trillion per year. And it's calculated from a bunch of different things. I read many things this week, but this statement summarizes mental illness well for me. It says this: if you aren't struggling with mental illness, someone close to you is. Think about that. If you're not struggling with it, you know, a lot of us are like, well, I don't deal with that, so it's not real. No, think about it. If you're not struggling with mental illness, someone close to you is. It affects all of us. Statistically, 1 in 5 people in this room struggle with mental illness. That's what the stats tell us. 1 in 5 folks in this room struggle with some form of mental illness. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once wrote, obviously long before our modern medical advancements in psychotherapy specialists, but he wrote this: the mind can descend far lower than the body. For the mind, there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. Interesting words. You see, the mind is a deep, deep place full of mystery. For the most intelligent among us, it's a mysterious place. I have a concern I'd like to share with you today, something that's been on my heart. You see, we live in a world where there is tremendous value placed on our own willpower and determination. Obviously, willpower and determination can help us accomplish anything from a little to a lot of things in our life. There are many examples throughout history where willpower and determination overcame significant odds. ones in which many of us wouldn't be able to relate with today. It would be so extreme. Last fall, here's my little story. It's not a deep one. Last fall, I was growing very worried, full of anxiety about the looming snowfall. It was coming. I knew it was coming. We live in Espanola. It's going to snow. I knew it. I was sure the snow was coming. So the last week of October, I was worried all October about the snow. I didn't tell Arlene, but I was stressing every single day. I was like, I got to get my place ready. I got to sort some things out. So the last week of October, I stressed all month about it. This is your pastor in a nutshell, procrastination. I worried all month about something that could have been solved so easily. So the last week of October, I took one day and I just got all the things in my yard. I couldn't believe how much junk was in my yard. Frisbees and basketballs and baseballs and chairs and picnic tables and all this crazy stuff. So I took the whole day, cleaned up my yard, put it all away for the winter. And I actually went around the yard, picked up all the leaves with my lawnmower, just sucked all those suckers up, put them in the back of my truck, and got rid of it. And I woke up this morning, and I knew that it had to be done. And by the end of that day, I'd gotten all these things taken care of. Everything was put in its place. I felt so good. I felt, man, I really did it. This willpower, my strength really got it done. But the truth is that willpower and determination helped me that day. And it reminded me of how, first off, don't put things off. But secondly, because it actually snowed the next day, so I was on pace for my timeline. But the truth is that we need to live in a different reality. You know, I've learned in Espanola that you have to the last week of October to get things away. So hopefully next year I won't procrastinate in the same way. But when it comes to the matters of our mind, our world can only offer this sort of a statement, that the sun will come up tomorrow. That's what our world would offer us. The sun comes up tomorrow. Yeah, I know. And for some people that's a hard thing to learn, but it's true. Society, the world, doesn't really give us much of a reason to hope. Remember that word hope. You see, it's really more about survival or succeeding in a new mental reality. When it comes to mental health, we speak to survival. We speak to succeeding in a new mental reality. So often these days, I've heard this statement, and it's really starting to trouble me. And this is where it may offend some, but this is the statement I hear, something like this. Someone will say, well, this is my truth. Have you heard this? This is my truth. In some cases, I can see how that statement is possible depending on the given situation. But here's the deal. When it comes to truth, the Bible teaches us that there is only one truth. It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's His truth. That's what the word of the Lord tells us. That's what scriptures tell us today. You see, you may be thinking, yeah, but some of the Christians I know, they don't have much life in them. I'd agree with you. My gosh, I walk into some churches and I'm like, shoot me now. Like, I know this is not the right thing to say in a discussion like this, but I'm just like, come on. Like, my gosh, like, God, come quickly. Jesus, come. Take these people, right? But the truth is, on a spiritual level, I'd argue that the enemy has put many of us asleep. We are preoccupied with so many different things, work, family, hobbies, friends. We don't leave time living for the Lord. We don't leave any time for God. Often when we meet people living radically for God, we think, wow, I'd like to live like them. They're so cool. They live for Jesus. They're so cool. You see, when it comes to our lives, how we are on our journey with the Lord, you know, we all started our journey at different points. But we were all slaves to our flesh before we met Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. In a world where we think we control so much of ourselves, that's what the world tells us, that you're in control of yourself. You determine who you are. We dictate the terms of our own identity. Well, that's a nice thought for our world, but that's not what the Bible tells us. Scripture gives us this truth from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You see, when it comes to you, God does the perfecting. Did you know that? When it comes to you, God does the perfecting. God loves you. His love perfectly suits you. Did you know that God's love perfectly suits you? His love fits and completes you. John 17, verse 26 says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. John Piper wrote this, seeing God as God and enjoying him as God, which involves being forgiven by God and welcomed with utterly free grace. We are welcomed by God with utterly free grace. One common misconception in these days is that Scripture may not have as much to say about depression and anxiety as the world would say or the world would want. Certainly in these modern times, we understand the depths of human emotion better these days. We understand some of the ways the mind works in different ways in our modern times, but I'd humbly like to turn our attention to Scripture. As many scholars have noted over the years, one-third of the book of Psalms can be categorized as lament. Think about that. One-third of the book of Psalms can be categorized as lament. You see, David had triumphant thoughts, but he also had deep depths of despair. Did you know that? We love to read the Scriptures where he's saying awesome things, but when it says, God, where are you? We don't often talk about that. For example, Psalm 22:2 says this, Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. That's David speaking in Psalms. Psalm 28:1, To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 88, verse 3, For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. Think about it this way. My soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to hell. That's what these words are saying to us. These are David's words. They're deep. They're troubled. I read this quote this week. I want to share it with you. It says this, No matter the brokenness, physical or mental, Christian identity is found not in a diagnosis, but instead in our position as redeemed children of God. I love that. Let me read it again. No matter the brokenness, physical or mental, Christian identity is found not in a diagnosis, but instead in our position as redeemed children of God. Let me fill you in on a little secret. You are a redeemed child of God. That's who you are. That's where our identity comes from. Do you know what happens if my identity just comes from my own thoughts? I become broken. I become weak. Do you know that what happens when your identity comes from me? You become broken and you become weak. All right? The truth is, Christian identity is not found in a diagnosis, but it's in our position as redeemed children of God. I've titled today's message as this, My Name is Beloved. I want you to remember that. My name is Beloved. Did you know that our God in heaven calls us his beloved? Did you know that? He calls us his beloved. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, So now, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. But let me go back to the beginning, the first sentence. So now, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. You and I can stand firm and secure because we are loved by him. Amen? Amen. Psalm 56, verse 3. I have a lot of scriptures, so just listen. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This is David again. Isaiah 41, 13 says, For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. He is our helper in every time of trial. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Church, we are deeply and passionately loved by God. You are a chosen people. I remember many years ago hearing a young woman's story, parts of which have come to mind these last few days when I've been thinking about this message. Mental illness showed up in her life in very unique ways. The part that she was missing while deep in her struggles was that God loved her deeply. That was the destination she had to arrive at. Certainly, she used medical tools at her disposal to help in her journey, which was smart of her to do. What I'm trying to share with us today is that based on Scripture, I believe that we don't have to suffer through our turmoil. Here's a song lyric I love so much. We can thrive, not just survive. We can thrive, not just survive. Now, I've kind of intimated to it, so let me just, the Holy Spirit's just kind of speaking to me to clear this up. When it comes to mental health, I'm not saying you should use every doctor and medicine at your disposal to help you get through what you're going through. I'm not suggesting that if we use those things that we're lesser than in some way. But I know and you know that it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus that brings us. We're not meant to just survive. We're meant to thrive. And so we can leverage all these advances in the medical world plus the power of God in our lives. And maybe he would heal us so we don't need to take any of those medicines or seek the help we need. But if we do, we do. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. You see, we can proclaim over the plan of the enemy that we hold the keys to victory, that victory is Jesus. One of the quotes today that I shared was from a woman whose story I'm just going to briefly summarize. As a Christian, at a very young age, she was struggling with her diagnosis of being bipolar. As she was received into the hospital and felt everything caving in around her, she began to declare some of these scriptures that I've read over her life. She began to declare these promises over her spirit. Today are all her problems gone. I don't think so. That's not what she said. She would still struggle with different things. But she knows who holds the key to victory. She knows who holds the key. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "How low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink under the influence of certain disorders. Everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profoundest deeps of misery. It is all very well for those who are in robust health and full of spirits to blame those whose lives are sicklied over the pale cast of melancholy, but the evil is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the inexperienced it appears to be a mere matter of fancy and diseased imagination. Reader, never ridicule the depressed. Their pain is real. Though much of the evil lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary." Isn't that crazy? Those words were written almost 200 years ago. Many of us here today would agree that if we knew of someone in need, we'd desire to help them. We'd offer what support that we could get, whatever we could give to them. One author wrote this, and I love this statement. "True friendship is crawling down into the pit and sharing the burden." Let me read it again. "True friendship is crawling down into the pit and sharing the burden." I'm not sure if this is a totally true statement, so forgive me, but this is how I feel. At this point in my life, the times in ministry when I've walked with different people, seen many others from a distance go through trials and tribulation in areas of mental illness in their life, here's what I've learned. If you aren't getting into the dirty part of life with people, I'm not sure we're really helping anyone. Let me say that again. If we're not getting into the dirty part of life with people, I'm not sure we're really helping anyone. I've learned something about myself. Arlene has to listen to me talk about this quite regularly these days. But I've learned something about myself. I am terrible at small talk. Like, I could care less when people, I can chit-chat a little bit, but like, when it comes to, especially people close to me, like, if you're just going to small talk with me forever and ever and ever, oh, God help me. Now, this is my problem. It's not anyone else's problem. But it especially affects those who are close to me, family, friends. If they're just going to beat around the bush. Like, I just feel like grabbing their head and, you know, doing. I've said these things before. I think it's illegal. Excuse me. I just can't. Now, that doesn't mean if you want to talk to me about how the Raptors are amazing, I'll talk to you about that. I love that. If you want to talk to me about how I suck at fishing, that's fine. I can relate to that. But I just struggle with this small talk. And it comes down to this. If we aren't getting into the dirty part of life with people, I'm not sure we're really helping anyone. I learned this summer, I think of my uncle almost every day. He died in August of cancer, 52 years old. I think about him almost every day. And my family, my grandpa, and some of my aunts send around emails every once in a while just encouraging all of us. And I think about him almost every day. And one of my, I don't have a lot of regrets. He said what he needed to say to me. I said what I needed to say to him. There was nothing left unsaid. But one of my regrets is that he and I weren't more honest with each other years ago. That we would have, and he was just as guilty as me and worse in some ways, but we just never went into the deep places because we, well, in this case, is because it led to anger for us because we couldn't talk straight with each other. But you know what? I learned something. On his deathbed, he wasn't angry at me. He would listen to what I would have to say. He would share things from his heart with me because he knew this was the end. This was it. And maybe death of someone close to you does this, but like, I'm just not interested in this, oh, the snow's so fluffy. Like, come on. Yeah, it's January. It's cold. There's snow. We live in Canada. All right? It's true, all right? Oh, man. Do you think the Lord Jesus is scared to talk about this subject? Mental health. Do you think the Lord Jesus is scared to talk about this? Or do you think he's scared to talk about any other subject? No. No way. He loves to talk with us about these things. He loves for us to take a deep dive into these conversations. One person knew more pain than any of us would wish on our worst enemy, and that was Job. Job 16, verse 19 to 20 says this, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me, my eye pours out tears to God." But he said, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven. He who testifies for me is on high." You see, Job points us back to the Lord, God's great plans for you and for me, his great love for us. There's always just a few words or points from every message each Sunday that I hope for people to remember. This would be one of them for this week. Jesus equals a friend forever. That's who he is. Jesus' voice, his pain, while in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he said this, "Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death." On the cross, Jesus cries out his pain. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Church, I want you to know this today. You have a future. You have a future. The Christ follower has something incredibly precious in the face of suffering. One writer wrote this, true comfort not founded on wishful thinking, but grounded in the nature of reality. Jesus is risen, and he will take us through the valley of the shadow of death and into feasting joy. We dare to hope, not in spite of the world's tragic demise, but because of its certain glory. What Jesus did with his own suffering, he will do with our sufferings. Transform it. That's what he does. He transforms it. Church, as each day lengthens, the sun stays up a little longer, I'm reminded of the fact that Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. So what is the future like in the kingdom of God? What does it look like for his people? It's like this. God's kingdom is joyous reunions, long country walks with friends, deep conversations into the night, fishing with friends, barbecues at the beach or on the back deck, and face-to-face communion with the Lord who has loved us to hell and back. Think about that. He's loved you and me from hell to hell and back. You see, this future is coming. It's more certain than the sunrise. This gives us hope. So I started with this scripture today, and we'll end here. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, our spirit is witness that we are children of God. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit is witness that we are children of God. You are specially selected by the King of Kings. Think about this. The Lord of Lords, the one who will reign forever and ever. He has chosen you. Because you're a child of this Most High King, you are also an heir to the greatest of kingdoms. This kingdom is so great that all earthly kingdoms bow down to your Father's house. Because of this heritage, we know that just as Christ has suffered on this earth, we too will suffer. We will face trials and tribulations. But life was never meant for us to just slide through in any way without any struggle, without any issue. You see, in God's kingdom, the shadow proves the sun shines. So as today represents the official conclusion, you know, I don't know how many of you know this, but we've been praying for 21 days, fasting. Today's the official conclusion. I think it's fitting for us to pray about this issue. Today we pray for those that they feel like they have no voice. For the ones who have no strength, that we would lift up a plea to God on their behalf. For the ones who are awaiting a sign, a signal from the Lord. It's our opportunity to pray. You see, church, I feel that there's great weight upon my spirit for this kind of prayer in these days. It's because I feel as though I know people, many people who don't believe in a lot of these things anymore. I feel like there's people around me that don't believe that God can and will change their circumstances. I feel like I know a lot of these people. And last night as I was going through the scriptures and listening to the Lord, I heard him say this. He said that we are victorious, that we are free, that we are strong in the Lord, that we are healed, we are free from condemnation, we are more than conquerors, we are accepted by Jesus, and we are complete in him. That's what the Spirit of the Lord says for each one of those things I just said. I have a scripture reference to remind me that it is in this book. It's in his word. These words are true.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at qpcespanola.com.